Good morning. I'm Pastor Corey, one of the pastors on staff here at Legacy. And before we go any further, I want to say one thing, and that is when I was at Legacy the first time as education pastor, and you guys sent me north to preach at churches up north in Washburn Center, Turtle Lake, Hazen, and Beulah, I had a 5-point charge. In each of those churches on a Sunday morning, in a rural setting, I did everything. Everything you see happening here, including sound tech, I did that. I had a clicker. I started Facebook. I did all that. So let's just take a moment and thank the worship team for allowing us to worship, but also for allowing me to worship. Which I didn't do when I was up there because I was too busy doing this for you. So let's just take a moment and thank the worship team. We praise God for what you do, and we thank you for that. We are in the season of Lent. We're headed towards Easter, and on this path towards Easter, we are in the book of Mark. Now, the book of Mark has taken us thus far through a tour with the disciples. When we read Mark, we read Mark knowing who Jesus is, having some sort of belief in him, and reflecting on that through as we read. But the disciples, at the time when we read that, they don't understand. They don't get it. So they come across Jesus, all of these miracles, all of these things that Jesus does, we see repeatedly the disciples don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. And then Mark, of course, is like an action movie. Mark's favorite word is immediately. Immediately this happens. Immediately it moves forward. Well, if you were with us on Wednesday, then you know that the miracle of all miracles happened, and Peter finally admits that Jesus is the Messiah. And then immediately, Jesus begins to teach what the word Messiah means. Now, since the time that Peter and the disciples and all of the community of faith had been taught, since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, that what Messiah meant was someone who would rise up as a political leader, military leader, and make Israel, the nation of Israel, a strong nation among the other nations. And at this time, this type of talk was great because they were under Roman rule, Roman occupation. When they went out their door, they saw Roman soldiers. When they went by the government building, there was a Roman ruler installed there. It was a Roman court. Everything was ruled by the conquering enemy. So the idea of Messiah just lit up their faces. And then when Peter finally says, "Hey, Jesus, I think you're the Messiah," all the disciples were like, "Oh, he is going to kick Rome out? Woohoo! Yes! It's about time that Rome leaves." But then Jesus immediately starts telling them what, under God's definition, he frames what Messiah means. Now, I use the word frame, right? The structure we use. What's normally in a frame? Pictures? What else? Mirrors? What else? What's that? Yeah? Okay, how about what we use the word frame in another context, in the context of baseball? A really good catcher can make a really bad pitch look good because he frames it or she frames it within the strike zone. That's the word frame means. So tries to take what the rules are and try to bring in to the frame so the umpire calls out. Exactly. So the disciples, they have this idea, this framework of what Messiah means. They get all excited. Immediately Jesus starts teaching them what he says it means. And he takes them, he pulls them away to Galilee, and he starts to teach them. He says, the Messiah is going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, and then he's going to be killed. And now the disciples, if you remember from all the other stories, from him feeding the 5,000 and 7,000 and then calming the storm twice while they're out on the water. They're scared of him. They are. They're afraid. So when Jesus starts talking about this, talking like this, they don't ask him anything because they're afraid to ask. They're afraid to ask him, what do you mean? So they just let Jesus talk. And when they're together, when Jesus is apart, when Jesus, they think Jesus doesn't know what they're saying, they talk about, oh, this is going to be so cool when he takes over and kicks Rome out. They continue to talk like that. And so Jesus and the disciples are going along, and Jesus is a little way ahead, and the disciples are talking about which of them is the greatest. Now, this may seem a little presumptuous by us, but it's actually quite common. A teacher and a group of disciples wandering around was common in those days. Jesus was not the only one. He didn't have the patent on this. There were several teachers that had groups of students, and they would wander from city to city. And it was very common for them to rank from best to least. So the best one would be the one that obeyed all of the teacher's teachings, would be able to say them and recite them, and reflected who the teacher was and what the teacher did. They would have top ranking. It would go all the way down to the bottom one, to the goofball who couldn't pay attention. That'd be me. So they would rank them. That was common. We know this, for you history geeks, we know this because the Qumran Society, about half of you, 90% of you said, who? So you've never heard of the Qumran Society, but you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Yeah, so they're the ones who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have proof that the Qumran Society ranked themselves. And some of you with your Catholic background, you don't need to raise your hand. Right, so who wrapped your knuckles? The Mother Superior? Oh, there's a ranking. There's a ranking there. Right? So ranking is common. So the disciples, they get together and rank who's the best. What do you think Peter said? Right? I said he was Messiah first. I should be top rank. And then they would talk amongst themselves. Well, I don't think you should be second. You love money too much. And then it would become this judging and comparing, right? And so they were tussling back and forth with this, and they come into Capernaum. I want to give you an idea of how big a change this is for the disciples and for us in a lot of ways. So I brought with me, so what is this?
A baseball glove.
A softball glove. They cheated. They saw it over there. And so so who is one of the best softball pitchers ever? Ouch. One of the best soft... Me, no. One of the best softball pitches ever. MVP, NCAA, gold medalist. Jenny Finch. Look at that person over there, a star. Jenny Finch. Through at age 22, threw a 71 mile an hour fastball. Now, in softball, that is amazing. The world record is 78 miles an hour. Now, with baseball, you stand 60 feet away, roughly, from the mound, and you take a smaller ball and you throw it overhand, so the ball comes down at the batter within 60 feet. The batter, if you've trained since you were in Little League, can see that ball coming and adjust their hands down and hit the ball. But with softball, you're 20 feet closer, the ball is bigger, and believe it or not, harder to see. And so a 71 mile an hour underhand pitch, so the ball is rising instead of going down, MLB hitters can't hit it. Jenny Finch, after she got her gold medal, she would be invited to the All-Star game for Major League Baseball. And she would go against some of the major hitters of the time, Pujols, and so on and so forth. The only hitter that could hit her was Barry Bonds, because he had a special gift of seeing the ball move. Every other major league hitter, she struck out. Three pitches, three outs. She was amazing. I say like past tense. She's retired. She's still alive. There was a show called Pros versus Joes. Anybody remember that show? It was on like 1.5 seasons. But Jenny Finch was on this show. One of the contestants, you sent in a video to be on the show. One of the contestants sent in a video, and in this video, he shared his misogynistic views about female athletes. Okay? And so when he shared these views, do I need to define that word? No? We're good? Everyone's good? I heard two no's. We're good. We're good. All right. So they pitted him against Jenny Finch. And so Jenny Finch pitched one, and he nowhere near. Couldn't hit it. He became frustrated. So she pitched the second one, came at him, couldn't hit it at all. And now he's getting angry. One of the other pros came out and said, Jenny, I want you to know what he said about female athletes. And she said, well, I'll brush him. You know, just, I'll nick him. And the pro said, do it. Jenny wound up. She pitched. All of that anger must have been in there because she hit him right here in the ribs. So you think he was a little more angry? What do you think the third pitch was? Strike. See, his frame that he'd been raised with was that women athletes were below, that they couldn't perform, that they were substandard. That's his framework. That's what he'd been raised with. And it wasn't true. Because they put Jenny Finch in front of him, and with all of that pride, all of that framework, he's like, I'm going to hit every ball that she pitches. Every ball that comes at me underhand, oh, I'm going to do it. And they show a picture of him. If you ever watch the video, they show a picture of him, and he's livid. He is just livid, because now that framework that he'd been taught his entire life fell apart. It broke apart. No longer can he hold the idea that women athletes are second, are subpar, and don't perform like men. My personal opinion is, if you want to watch real basketball, watch WNBA. At least they do plays. That's my opinion. And so he had to restructure his framework. Now, here the disciples have been taught their entire lives that the Messiah is this one thing. He's a conqueror. And now Jesus is going to smash that frame, and he's going to start to rebuild a new frame for them. Okay? So we are in Mark 9. And they're coming back from traveling. Jesus had just been teaching them, and now they're coming back. They came to Capernaum. And he was in the house. He asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? See, he knew that they were talking about this, that they were ranking themselves. They were comparing with each other. They were judging each other in order to place a pecking order. Because when Jesus came into power over Rome, they wanted to be in power also. I think I'll run a small ministry over here, the Ministry of Finance. And they were divvying out the power by ranking themselves under Jesus. But they were silent, like kids in trouble, right? It's like kids are playing and they're doing stuff maybe they shouldn't be doing. A parent comes along, what are you doing? Nothing. For on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down. I love this because the disciples are probably standing. And so when someone in authority comes in to pronounce something, in a normal classroom, the students are seated or standing. Sitting. The teacher is? It's a position of authority. The teacher is teaching. So sit down and listen. So Jesus, the disciples are all together. They're doing this. They're scared to tell Jesus. And Jesus is about to teach them. So he sits down. And he said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Must be servant of all. None of this comparison, none of this judging. I'm not going to compare myself to you, and you're not going to judge me. And as an example, he does this. Then he took a little child, and he put the child among them. And taking the child in his arms, are you picturing this? He takes a child who's playing around, says, come here. Come here, Sarah. You see this child? And he takes the child, he picks the child up, and he gives the child a big hug. Are you seeing this in your mind? And he gives this child a big hug. And then he puts the child on his arm, and he says to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Remember, they had already confessed that he was Messiah, the one that sent him. That is who they welcome. Now, in the book of Mark, child means different things at different times. In this setting, when Jesus calls out Sarah, brings her in amongst the disciples, picks her up, gives her a hug, and then sets her on his arm and says, whoever welcomes a child like this, the child represents who? Close. Represents every single one of you and me. Everyone who even a little bit calls themselves Christian. Everyone who claims to be a child of God. Everyone who is part of God's kingdom. Everyone. Yes, that crazy church down the street too. Notice I'm not pointing in any direction. Because if I do, I'm pointing at one. I'm not pointing in any direction at all. Anyone who calls themselves Christian, you welcome them like that. So that child, Sarah, on his arm, don't think of that child as Sarah. Think of that child as you. Put your name there. Jesus brings you in. Hey, disciples. Picks you up, gives you a big hug. Puts you on his arm. And said, any of you that welcomes, you are not just welcoming, you're welcoming me. And you're welcoming the Father. Jesus takes the frame of the disciples that was to judge each other, compare each other, and to rank each other. Which is not a great way to live together as a community, is it? I should hear a lot of no's. It's not a great way to live together as a community, is it? To be judgmental to each other. To compare ourselves to each other. But yet, Jesus takes the frame and he says, if you guys want to live, here's the guardrails for being a child of God. Serve each other. Serve each other. What that does is it pulls the guardrails out of judging each other, of comparing ourselves to each other. And it makes it so that we want the best for each other. And when we do that for each other, we are doing it for Christ. We are doing it for the Father. Because we're doing it because of Christ, because of the Father. It is a loving circle that takes away judgment It takes away comparison, and it takes away any ill will towards ourselves and towards each other. That is a framework that we try to build here at Legacy. It is a framework that we try to build in our personal lives. It is a framework that Jesus calls us to build in each of our lives. And thank God that he gives us the power to change our hearts so that we can live within that framework. He gives us the ability to live within that framework. It takes time, some of you more than others, but that's okay. That's what God's grace is for. It's okay. It's all right. And the further along that you go down the path in your faith, the greater that you will serve each other, the greater that you will love each other, and the more grace you will have for those that are further down the path and are still just a little judgy and still just a little selfish because they have not come as far as you. Thank God for his grace so that we can love and give peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.